The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in March 1972.
About the time I awakened this morning, there's a scripture that came into my mind, which I have thought about several times since that time. And though I do not feel that my thoughts and my mind has been led out to any great extent on the subject, I feel that if it is the Lord's will to give me some degree of light and liberty and to enable me, I feel like I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the wonderful and glorious things that are contained in this verse. I do not, of course, want to use just the verse itself out of context, but rather to use it as the Lord may direct in connection with the thoughts that the Apostle Paul had in this 11th chapter of Romans, leading up to the last verse, the 36th verse, in which the Apostle said, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him to whom be glory forever. Amen." I read that again. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives, who has in thy mercy and thy long suffering provided for us all the things we've ever needed, the food we eat, the housing, the shelters thou hast given us, but more than all of these wonderful things, as necessary as they are, we feel, O Lord, that thou hast visited us by thy Spirit, and brought us to see and to know what poor weak worms of the dust, dead in trespasses and in sins, so far as our flesh was concerned. Brought us to come before thee, O Lord, begging thee to have mercy upon us, forgive us of our sin. And we're not deceived, thou hast wrought thy wonderful work in our heart, even as we were made to know, and as our Savior declared that it was necessary, when he was speaking to the one who was questioning him, Nicodemus, said unto him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And, O Lord, thou knowest what poor, weak, unworthy worms we are. But somehow, O Lord, we do believe and feel that there has been a work wrought in our hearts which we had nothing to do with. Because in our early days we had tried to work out our own salvation by our own works. And we were made to realize what miserable creatures we were. And it seemed that the harder we tried to do these things to please thee, our God, the worse we became. And it was when we had come to the very end, been brought to the very end of our own strength, that we feel, O Lord, if we're not deceived, that thou wast pleased to condescend and to come into our poor hearts and there to speak peace, which the world knows nothing about and which we knew nothing about until thou wast pleased to show us and to cause us to know that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwelt no good thing. It is because of these wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us, O Lord, that thou hast put it in our hearts that we do believe, a desire to praise and to adore and exalt and lift up thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named. We would come before thee, O Lord, not in our own strength because we have none, not in our own name because we have no name of ourselves, but rather come in the name of Jesus, the only mediator that thou hast provided between thee and us, begging of thee, O Lord, if it can be thy will, that thou wilt yet have mercy upon us, and give us such things as thou seest and knowest that we stand in need of. We have nothing of ourselves to commend ourselves unto thee. And so, Lord, we come solely open, desiring to come only in the name of that Jesus whom thou hast revealed to us as our Savior and our Redeemer. Is it thy will, O Lord, to stir us up this morning in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast promised, the promises that thou hast given, and of the things that thou hast enabled thy servants, thine apostles, and thy servants in days of old to leave upon record for us, that we might realize, O Lord, that it is by thy grace, and that by thy grace alone, that we are what we are. And as we come before thee this morning, O Lord, wilt thou look upon thy poor servant, who realizes that so far as the flesh and nature is concerned, he has no abilities of his own. And thou knowest that he often lacks even the power to think upon thy name and upon thy word. So help us, so needy, O Lord, undertake for us this morning. And give us a hearing ear, O Lord, and an understanding heart, that the word spoken, O Lord, that thou wilt through thy Spirit apply it, as it were, in the hearts of thy people who shall hear, and cause that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and somehow to realize that our Savior and our God yet lives, and that yet has mercy and yet has pity and compassion upon his people, who strive as much as they strive, cannot do anything of themselves that is good and well-pleasing in thy sight. And, O Lord, thou knowest us altogether. Thou knowest what we need. Thou dost not need that we shall try to inform thee or tell thee anything, because we realize that thou, who art infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, thou knowest our thoughts afar off even before we think them. And therefore we come, Lord, praying that thou wilt have mercy upon us and give us such as thou wouldst have us to have. Wilt thou remember, Father, our brethren, sisters, and our friends who are ill and infirm, and give them grace as they shall need thy grace, O Lord, because thou art their very present help in every time of need. Thou art, O Lord, everywhere present, nowhere absent. And thou hearest the cries of thy people because thou art the author of the cries and of the feeling of the necessities of thy people. And they have nowhere else to go because thou and thou alone, O Lord, hast the words of eternal life. So remember each one of us here this morning, bowed in thy presence. Thou knowest what we need. Grant it according to thy will, and whatever thy will is, even, O Lord, if the things which seem to be contrary to our desires and our wishes in our flesh, wilt thou, along with these things, O Lord, wilt thou give us grace that we shall be reconciled and say under all of our trials and circumstances and tribulations and troubles, Father, thy will be done. For we know that thou doest all things right. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us, choose our changes for us, give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs. In all the pathways which thou hast allotted to us and are remaining in this low ground of sin and sorrow for us, lead us, O Lord, in the paths of righteousness. Give us grace each day that we might worship thee and praise and adore thy name. O Lord, be with us while we live. Stand by us in the hour of death, and then take us unto thyself, where if we're not deceived by thy grace, we shall hear thee say unto thy redeemed ones, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. O Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do not know, of course, I have to say this, I do not know whether this was given as a text or not. I hope that I might have your prayers. I'm feeling, as I usually do feel when I come before the Lord's people, I'm afraid. I'm afraid because while I know the Lord is able to give me and enable me one more time with some degree of liberty to speak in his name and to praise his name. And in some wonderful way, as Jesus said unto Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. I have no desire, and I couldn't if I wanted to appear before you with any natural wisdom or understanding, because it is not in nature that we know these things. It is not in nature that we are unable to worship God, because all of our efforts are failures. And we've been made to realize that if we worship God, it must be, as Jesus said, it must be in spirit and in truth. For it said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it matters not how fluent we may be, so far as flesh and nature and wisdom, natural earthly wisdom is concerned. These things are not, shall I say, acceptable in the sight of God, because it is through God's Spirit, and that Spirit indicted in our hearts, and the matters indicted in our hearts, that we preach and we hear and rejoice and we pray. And that's the only way it is. We remember so well, as I often quote, the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord brings his people out of darkness, in which we all are when we were dead in trespasses and in sins and didn't know it, we didn't realize we were dead. Most of us felt like we had the strength that God required. We thought God required us to do many things, and we were striving to do them. And perhaps sometimes we thought we were doing them, and we might have been pretty well satisfied that we were doing God's service. But when it was, and it must have been in God's own time, that he sent forth his Spirit into our hearts and opened up to our understanding, as the apostle said, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, I emphasize the fact that it isn't and wasn't and never will be when we are seeking God, because the Lord's people are a people in their flesh, so for the most part at least, they are well satisfied that they, as the apostle Paul was, he said he barely thought he was doing God's service. Perhaps most of us did too. But when it pleased God, as the Apostle Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal himself in me, that I might preach the gospel unto you. And that therefore we feel to realize of the truth that when it pleased God to reveal himself in us, to reveal us unto ourselves, that we were made to realize what poor sinners we were, and were amazed that we could not see it before. Were your eyes ever turned within by the Spirit of God to behold, to look within your heart? If it has, you saw things there that you did not know were there. You were amazed, you were surprised. And I don't know how, but in some way or the other, the Lord leaves his people in that way. He leads them about and he instructs them. He brings them out of the wilderness in a wonderful and glorious sense, just the same as he brought Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, because we were all slaves to sin. And most of us in our experience in the early life, maybe we loved those things. We were not concerned about really the true and the living God. Maybe we thought that we would do certain things and God would have mercy. It didn't make a whole lot of difference, perhaps. If we did, as I said some time ago somewhere, that it was said in my day, and I was taught it, that it really didn't matter what we believed or what we did. Just so we did the very best we knew how. Because if we did the very best we knew how, that would count for righteousness. Do you ever feel that way? Did you ever hear that expression? Just do the best you know how, and God would have mercy upon you. Brethren, we don't have a God like that. There is no God like that. I've thought so many times, and sometimes through the past week has gone through my mind, what a strict God our God is and was. He required of Israel perfect obedience to his commands and pronounced upon them dire troubles and sorrows and afflictions when they should turn away from serving the true and the living God. And you notice sometimes when God would call them into question and command them, they would often say, "We will do these things," and then turn right around and go right back into the things which were contrary to the commandments of God. But nevertheless, my brethren, God today requires and commands perfect and full obedience to all of his laws. Now think of that for a moment. He demands perfect obedience. There is not just a doing away with the law, but the law must be perfectly kept. It must be perfectly fulfilled. And seeing that you and I and none of the Adam race have ever been able to keep the very least one, not a single one of the commandments of God, and yet God says that the soul that sins shall die, and it's perfect obedience. Now the amazing thing of it all is, my brethren, while there has never been a single one of the Adam race, the family of Adam, that has ever been, as I said, able to keep this law of God, and yet God provided, not after the world began, no, God is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. By faith, the apostle says in Hebrews, you remember, by faith we understand the worlds were made, were framed by the word of God. This our God is an everlasting God, an almighty God, of whom it is declared that he works his will. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to that. They say he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And I'm glad to see, my brethren, throughout all of this history here in this Bible, that the Lord's will was always done whenever he pronounced against his people's sins and iniquities. He always carried out that pronouncement. But it was for this purpose. I've tried to emphasize, as you know, that the law, God never did give his law, the law of Moses, in order to show people how they can be saved. And yet that is the common doctrine, the common teaching of men, that the law says, "Thou shalt do this, and if you will do it, and do it, all shall be well." But seeing, my brethren, that the eternal will and the purpose of God was before the world began, to choose out of the Adam race those whom he loved and was pleased to call or choose in his son before the world began. Unto them he gave his only begotten son, and whom he should send here into this world in the fullness of time, at God's appointed time, he should send him in here into this world for the express purpose of doing for those of the Adam family whom he had loved and chose in his son before the world began, doing for them what they could not possibly do for themselves, but which was absolutely necessary that should be done for them, else they should have no hope of eternal life, no hope of the forgiveness of sins, and they had nothing, my brethren, within themselves to bring themselves or cause peace to come between them and God. I mentioned, I believe, in prayer that we have the one mediator. Just the one mediator between us and our God. One. Now, there are a lot of people that have more than one. A lot of people have had, I shall say this because it's true. They look not directed to Jesus, not directed to God at all, but they feel to have some other mediator. Even the very mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, and they look to her And there's no authority, not one bit of authority in all the scriptures, to say that Mary is a mediator between God and us, or between us and our Savior, her Son. None of that. These are the figments of the imagination of men. They believe these things. And their belief, my brethren, does not come from the scriptures. It does not come from the teaching of the Spirit of God. But these things come, my brethren, way back from those idolatrous things which began in Babylon, which began way back in the early days. And they have followed through those who have not been quickened to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge that they are sinners and need the grace of God, and that alone was sufficient for them. They have taken the things. I said the other day, you may remember, and some of you perhaps heard me hint at it, that the great, so-called great religious bodies of the world, not knowing the scriptures, not having been taught the scriptures, they are like the Greeks were. They spent their time as seeking out wisdom, knowledge, like the Romans were in their way. They looked here and they looked there and they looked everywhere. They searched in Greek mythology. They searched in Babylonish idolatry. And they came up with this doctrine, they came up with that doctrine, and the other doctrine, and they put them all together, and then flavored it a little bit by naming the Lord Jesus Christ, just enough, shall I say, to call themselves Christians. When as a matter of fact, my brethren, they have not, if I may say, might I feel to say this morning, they have not been taught of the Spirit of God. Else they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't practice what they believe and practice. If they had been taught by the Spirit of God, they would declare that salvation is by the grace of God alone, and that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, Jesus said, you know, skip coming over from the time that God chose his people before the world began, in his Son Jesus Christ, and then we're told by one of the prophets that body hast thou prepared me, and he sent Jesus here into the world. Now the old prophet asked, who hath believed our report? The apostle asked that too, who hath believed our report? Well, who has believed the doctrine, the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You listen to your great evangelists, they talk about some things, but they apparently, brethren, from all evidence, they don't know anything about, so far as I've ever heard one of them, and I listen to them sometimes. They don't know anything about salvation, as I have said before, being only by the grace of God. I have never yet heard one of them make mention of the election of grace. They would if they knew it, wouldn't they? If they knew, had been taught of the Spirit of God, they would believe that God chose his people before the world began. As it said, who has saved us and called us, the apostle wrote, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Have you ever heard any of those great, so-called great evangelists preach this doctrine of that? No, I'll tell you what to preach. I suppose this is all I know. I don't know whether a man would be hypocritical enough, and yet I know of a case or two that a man has been hypocritical enough to preach something he didn't believe just because it was popular. I've heard him say, and you have too if you've ever listened to any of their so-called preaching, I've heard him say that Jesus Christ, God sent Christ here into the world to redeem everybody, all the Adam family. There was sufficient grace, the efficacy of his grace was such that all the whole world could be saved. But to put a condition on it, God has done this for you, and now he's left it up to you. It's up to you. You don't have to receive it if you don't want to. It's just up to you to receive it or to reject it. If you receive it, all should be well. Reject it, and you're going to die and go to hell. Now that's what you say. And for that reason, my brethren, I looked the other evening at hundreds of those people whom this evangelist had stirred up in their heart, in their mind, it wasn't in their heart, apparently, and told them this was the hour of decision. They could decide for Christ, and they've often said, you better do it now, maybe do it tonight, tomorrow may be too late. Ah, my brethren. And hundreds of them began to get up all over the big auditorium, wherever they were, and went down. You know what has occurred to me when I've seen this? I may be right or wrong about it, but it just occurred to me that not a single one of those that got up under this excitement, under the teaching of this man, not a single one of those were children of God. That is, not a single one of them had been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Because if they had, they would not have listened, not have felt that by just merely by getting up out of my seat and going down, let God know that I wanted to be saved, or they wanted to be saved. I don't believe a word of it. And so I say to you, my brethren, that all this preaching, in which there's a lot of excitement, in which there's a lot of a multitude, thousands upon thousands gathering together in all the large cities of the world, being excited as they are by in their natures. For these things, my brethren, are not worshiping God. God is only worshipped, as I said in the outset. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you can find any spirit in such things as that, if I just say, yeah, I'll get up and go, and about half-heartedly and jocularly, and some of them didn't seem to be serious about the matter at all to me. So I tell you, my brethren, whenever and if and when the Spirit of God speaks in the heart of a person, it's the most serious thing, most wonderful thing that ever takes place with him. He's afraid, because he knows he's such a vile sinner, he's not worthy of God's notice. He knows that. And therefore, I read many, as you know, through the brethren, through the paper, through the signs. I read of many of their experiences and how they're afraid. They know something is taking place. They know that they're not what they once were. They know that they don't rejoice in the things that they once were, don't believe what they once believed. And yet the matter is so great to think that God in heaven, the only true God, would look down, as it was, condescend to a person of such a low estate, such a sinner, as every one of us feel to be. It's too good, my brethren, we feel to be true. And yet just as sure, just as certain, as there have been, as I said the other Sunday or somewhere, just as sure and as certain, as there have been some mysterious things that have taken place in you, in your heart. Mysterious things, because he knew that you were not the author of these things, but there's something from the outside that, that caused you to feel, to see, to know what a vile sinner you were. And then if he brought you far enough along to cause you to be born of the Spirit of God, you know that that was a mysterious thing. Men believe. Unregenerated men believe that any man can be born again, because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they feel that they can be born again. But my brethren, the Lord didn't say that, did he? He didn't intimate that a man could be born again, but he said it was necessary. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter heaven, I believe it says. But he said, and here is a mysterious part of it, and any person who's ever been brought through this experiencing of the wonderful and mysterious things of being born of the Spirit of our God, they know what it means when Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So that's a mysterious, my brethren, a powerful thing. You know, these unbelievers, unregenerated people, they talking about don't resist the Spirit of God. Just don't resist it. But I, my brethren, I do not believe for one moment when God sends forth His Spirit into the heart of one of His people, and He begins to lead him, but God also, when He begins to lead that person, He gives that person something to the other, my brethren, that just causes him to desire the very things that are opened up in him. The very things that are opened up. And these things that the Spirit presents, gives to him, he doesn't offer it to him, he gives it to him. These are the very things that he needs, he wants. Nothing else will satisfy him. And then to tell me that the person under the influence, I'm speaking now of the Spirit of God, the power of God, that person can resist and turn aside and say, I won't believe, I just don't believe a word of it for 1 minute. It's powerful. His word is powerful, sharp, as a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder, you know. Oh, this is our God. Rather than thank the good Lord, we have such a God that is not wishy-washy. It's such a God that wants to do something and can't do it, because for sinners, the created creatures of God just won't let him do. I won't do what he wants them to do. That's the most damnable heresy I ever heard of, to say that God wants to do something, but men won't let him. And then some say that God's done all he can do now, and it's up to you from now on. It's up to you. But it isn't, brethren. Ah, yes. I know we had a discussion with a lady a good many years ago that wanted to uphold the necessity of the creature, the person doing certain things, and we do these things, we would be saved, and God does all it. God, we do, but I can't get it all together. But I stopped her caviling or talking for saying, I agree with you, and we must do our part, and that's what she was saying. We must do our part. God will do His. I said, well, I agree with you. After we had talked and I just couldn't get rid of her any other way, I said, I agree with you. We do all the sinning. God does all the saving. Well, that's the truth of it, isn't it? We do our part in that sense, but our part is all the sinning and God does all the saving. Now, I don't want to get away from the text, so the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and to give me, enable me to bring out a few things in this text. In the third, fourth verse above the text, for of him and through him and so forth, the apostle said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Think of that for a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I don't believe that we have sufficient thought, power of thought, our understanding in our natures, in our flesh, to understand the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you? We all we know about the power of God is what He has revealed to us. One of the other writers says, no man by searching can find out God. Let men search. Let them use all of their so-called scientific knowledge. Let them study. Let them go back to mythology. Let them go to all the great theologians so-called in this world. And they haven't yet found out God. Well, I can tell you, my brethren, who has found out God in that sense, or to whom God has been revealed or discovered. And that's one of these poor, trembling ones that the Lord loved before the world began. And He sent His Spirit into that person's heart, as I have described, or tried to describe a little bit. He's the one that knows the power of God. And he knows it because, brethren, there's something that is indicted in his heart. It lifts him up. As David said, you know, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And he inclined his ear and he heard my cry, he brought me up. That's what we need, brethren. And that's the only thing that'll do us any good. is for God to reach down, as it were, and bring us up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And David said, he put my feet upon a rock, he established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Now that's the only person in all the world that knows anything about the sovereignty of God, or the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Let men go to work and go to school, go to the theological schools to find out the ways of God. And when they wind up and they graduated from that, they've only found out the ways of men. Men's ideas of what God is and what God can do and what God will do and what God would like to do. That's the way they come out. Full-fledged Armenians preaching the will of the creature and the weakness of God. But now you've never heard one who has been born of the Spirit of God, but what praised God to the heavens. Gave him all the praise and the honor of the glory, because he realized it was God that came down to him. Well, how well I remember, brethren, as I've told you 100 times perhaps, when he came to me that evening, when I felt that I was gone world without end. I'd never lived to see the day the sun rise again. Brethren, if he hadn't come to me, I'd worked out of all my own strength. I had nothing but a begging and a pleading to God to have mercy. And it didn't seem possible that God would look upon such a one. And yet something took place. Now, I need not go any further than that. Something took place. That day to this, my brethren, instead of going to Sunday schools any longer, or instead of trying to learn what men have to say about it, there is somehow the other, as the old prophet heard and was spoken of him, a still, small voice that speaks. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And so we rejoice at these things. And so Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, when men begin to talk about the ways of God and certain scriptures, they just can't get them to fit together in their so-called theology, in their doctrine. And it'll wind up and say, well, he just doesn't mean it that way. He doesn't mean it that way. I read not too long ago, somebody talking about Jacob and Esau. And he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Neither one have been born, neither have done good or evil. That the purpose of God might stand according to the election. And the man's interpretation was this. God didn't really hate Esau. He loved Jacob a little bit more than he loved Esau. That's the kind of interpretation you get. But brethren, the Lord said, the Spirit of God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now just put any construction you want to on it. It hasn't changed the eternal will and the purpose of God. God knows his people. As Peter said, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, and this seal, the Lord knoweth them that he is. It matters not how much false doctrine may be preached in the world, and sometimes it's preached right among the old Baptist churches. People who somehow or the other, they just don't preach them. But it doesn't matter how much false doctrine is preached, my brethren. As I've quoted a little bit more of that of what I quoted at a while ago. There were those in the church, you know, in the apostles' day that preached that the resurrection was past already. Disturbed the brethren, caused concern, trouble in the church. And the conclusion was, the apostles, as I quoted, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I mean, this, see, the Lord knows them that he is. Now, we don't know who the Lord's people are. I don't know. I said one time up to the Rock Springs meeting years ago, I said, I wouldn't dare to stand here this morning and point my finger at a single person in this congregation that you're not a child of God. I couldn't do it. I have no right to do it. I have no authority to do it because I don't know. You may be totally an unbeliever now, but I don't know what God's purpose is tomorrow, today, even this very moment. The Lord may reveal in your heart that you are one of his. What right have I to say that any person is not a child of God, except as I see the fruits of unrighteousness in the person? Then you can say that at least for the moment, we have no evidence of the children of God. Well, who gives the evidences of being children of God? The Apostle Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of thee a reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." Now, when we see you hear one talking about how little he is, and how little his hope is, and he fears and trembles, and he's almost afraid to say anything because he's afraid. It's too wonderful, as I said a moment ago, that the Lord should do these things for me, such vile creatures I am. And yet that person is bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. And you let somebody come to down, as I've heard somewhere, they came one time and with all brassiness and didn't show any signs of humility at all. And I remember one case in the church that I was acting, it was pastor of back over in the vicinity of Roanoke. A man came there one morning and wanted to join the church. And we asked him to have a seat. We were singing a hymn, and when we finished, quit singing the hymn, we asked him to give some statement of what he felt, and he just didn't have anything to say. That is, anything that would touch the heart of the brethren. He didn't seem to know anything about it. And somebody said, "Well, I think we better put this thing off till next meeting," or some such a thing. And, you know, it was about to, probably the next meeting or two meetings after that, or right close by, he came again. And the same thing happened. It seemed he got farther and farther away. And I can't tell all that took place, but they put it off again, and he came the third time. And we saw no fruit. So I said, "Do you feel like that you have a hope?" "Well," I said, "yes, of course I do." "Well," I said, "that's what we want to know something about. We'd like you to tell us about that hope." He said, "About 3 years ago, I had blood poisoning, and I hoped I'd get well." "Well, could you accept any such stuff as that? Want to know what the dealings of the Lord in your heart. Has the Lord caused you to feel to be the vilest of sinners and the most unworthy of his creatures? And thus, my brethren, in some wonderful way, you can bring forth the fruits of the Spirit of God in your heart. You have no evidence that you're a child of God. And it is necessary. It is necessary." I think down at Frying Pan a couple of meetings ago, I tried to say, and didn't get very far with it, I remember. Tried to talk about how necessary it was, and how positively that God always reveals to his people sometime while they live in this world. It's God's time. I believe it's a set time. In God's own time, he reveals unto his people that they're children of God. And therefore, unless, my brethren, the work of grace begins in your heart sometime while you live, you have no reason, unless you're given a hope while you live, unless you have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, weaned away from all the ungodly doctrines of the world, unless the Spirit of God is in you, you have no reason to ever expect to come into heaven and immortal glory. Think about it. I've said, I say it again, it's getting to be a saying with me, that heaven begins below, and I believe it does. Given evidence of the sanctifier, I quote Peter again, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ever ready. Give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." And so, my brethren, there are certain evidences. You know, I don't believe that there's a bit of faith in the world except among the Lord's people. Now, faith, I say this because we know that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And unless a person has been born of the Spirit of God, he cannot bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. He cannot have faith for the saving of the soul. Therefore, I am bold to say that there is no faith in the world anywhere. I mean godly faith, I mean religious faith in the sense in which I'm trying to present it. Unless these things have been revealed, born of the Spirit of God, And then you have faith. By faith we understand the worlds were made. Yes, by faith we know these things. Yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore, though we did not live and have no way from a natural standpoint to have known that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and yet by that faith of which God is, Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher, by that faith we believe. By that faith there is no doubt in our mind but what God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. By faith we know, though men deny it in these days of so much wisdom in the world, they deny that God formed man of the dust of the earth. Now they want evolution, but the scriptures don't teach it. And I don't believe that any man, I don't care who he is or how much wisdom he has, that he is a minister of the church, a minister of Christ, or a preacher of righteousness, except he preaches what's in this book. He may get along well with the world and with his fellow members. That's all right with me. He can preach anything he wants. But my brethren, may the God of heaven give me grace that I might be kept by the power of God to proclaim nothing. As the apostle said, he determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so I'm bold to say I believe in the actual occurrences of things in the scriptures. I believe that Daniel was cast into the lion's den. I believe that the three Hebrew children were cast in the fiery furnace. Yes, I believe those things are true. And I believe these things, my brethren, however impossible it may seem to men, I still believe them because the Word of God says so. Have you ever thought, I've heard men try to get around it sometimes when they're talking, have you ever thought that whatever God says, wherever you read, thus saith the Lord, that's God speaking. Speaking through the mouth of his servants, his prophets. Whatever he says, my brethren, I'll have to use the word we ought to believe without any question. Because God has said it. Not some man, except some man said it, wrote it, because he was inspired of God. God said, and it doesn't matter how far-fetched what God has said here, how impossible it seems that it could possibly be the truth. If God says it, my brethren, then God is able to perform it and does perform everything that he says. Now, let's go here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? I'll read the first verse, this other one here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? You know, men today want to put words in the mouth of the Lord. They want to tell him what he ought to have done and what he ought to do. How about what does the Lord's people say? I yes, would say, I've said many times that I believe that, but I really don't understand it. It's too deep for me. So many things seem to be too deep for my understanding. And yet, my brethren, I don't believe that I've ever said yet, and I hope I may be kept, that I shall never say I don't believe it. I don't understand, so I don't believe it. No, not that. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? The apostle says in the ninth chapter of Romans, I believe it is, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Hast not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yea, who art thou that repliest unto God? They would put words in God's mouth. They would deny what God has said through the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of his people. But just as sure as somebody tells one who's been born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit of God, been taught the truth, just as sure as some unbeliever commences to talk and says things and begins to preach things that are not the truth, there's something in the heart of an old Baptist, that is a child of God. I didn't mean just to say old Baptist, but a child of God, that immediately says, that's not the truth. You know it isn't the truth, and you won't have it. You can't have it. Now, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Ah, yes. Who had given to him, and shall be recompensed to him again? Men want God to pay them. Men want God to reward them for their works. But I'll tell you, my brethren, I've been so glad sometimes that we're taught in the scriptures that God was before all things else. Beside him there was nothing in the beginning. And that he was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he formed man of the dust of the earth. I'm glad that man was not in the beginning with God. If he had been, if the historical account of was that God, that man was with God when God created the heavens and the earth, man would be claiming some part of the glory. I helped him. I told him how he ought to do it. That same spirit's in the world today. You know, I've had, as I said some time ago somewhere, we had a lady to say to me, as we had taken her, she wanted to go to the meeting with us. We took her, it was a neighbor. We took her to the meeting, brought her back, and put her out at home. And she said, I enjoyed and appreciate you going, and I enjoyed something like that. But she says, you know, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that ought not be there. What about it? Unbelief? Hadn't been born of the Spirit of God? Yea, Paul was that way. You remember how that he felt like he was doing God's service? But he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, yes, the commandment had been there all the while. Paul was a sinner, Saul was a sinner all the while. He didn't know it. But when God sent forth the Spirit into his heart, in which he expresses when the commandment came, sin revived. When the holiness of the law, the justice of God's law was applied in the heart of that Saul, somehow or the other it just showed up all the crookedness, all the sinfulness of that man Saul. And he said, sin revived, and he died. My brethren, there can be no other result. When God sends forth his Spirit in the heart, commands the law to open up, brings his people in the figurative sense from out of Egypt through the Red Sea, brings them down to where he hears the rumblings and the commands and the fire and all the things that are terrible to the flesh of men, brings them down to Mount Sinai. Ah, yes, brethren, you must be brought to feel how unworthy you are and what a hell-deserving sinner you are. And that's the way God brings his people. He doesn't bring them out of darkness through upon flowery beds of ease. He doesn't cause them to live day by day upon flowery beds of ease. Oh no, my brethren. If we reign with him, we must suffer with him. And that's the reason that God has of our fears, doubts, and tremblings, and our feelings of unworthiness, is, my brethren, that we might be kept low, down at the very feet of Jesus, down at the feet of the brethren, and to realize full well that I can't take one step except in the Lord's direction. It is not in man that that walketh to direct his steps. No, it isn't. But our steps are all directed to the Lord in some wonderful and glorious way. And whether we realize it or not, brethren, the Lord is with us all the way through life. Somehow I have thought, somehow I've felt it to be true. Not in a literal sense, but in the figurative sense. I believe that the Spirit of God, God himself in that sense, takes his people by the hand, and he leads them throughout all their earthly journey. I believe that God is with his people before he ever brings them to the knowledge of the truth, but he keeps them, yes, as the apple of his eye, and he keeps them, preserves them until that time when it is his will to reveal to them the truth and give them a hope of eternal life. Now, I just believe that we are so little, weak, unworthy, helpless, that we need that God should take us as we take the little child by the hand and lead him. Oh, how helpless we are, but what a great, mighty, powerful God we have. Now, for of him, I'm not going to say very much about this, it's too deep for me, for of him, through him, to him are all things. Think about it. Did he leave out anything that wasn't of God or from God? Or what that should not redound to God's praise and honor and glory? For of him and through him and to him are all things. I looked over here. I believe I can find it. I put a bookmark here. Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote, 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he wrote, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Brethren, God is the maker and the creator of all the things. He set everything in motion from the beginning, before the beginning, if I can put it that way, of time. And by the same power that set him in motion according to his own will and purpose, he has sustained these things all these years. Nothing has gone wrong in the eternal will and the purpose of God. And so, to us, there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. For of him and through him and to him, through Jesus, through the eternal will and the purpose of God, the giving of the Son of God, through him, through Jesus, the Son of God, is our salvation, our hope, our joy, and everything else that we have that gives us peace and joy while we live in the world. God set it in motion. God sent his Son into the world. And it is through that Son that we, brethren, have the evidence of God's grace, the redemption from all of our sins and our iniquities, and are given a hope of eternal life. Now, this hope that we have is the most wonderful thing that I can think of. Everything that God gives us is wonderful and good. I don't know that one thing is above another, because they're all working together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And yet, my brethren, this hope, what would you be? What a miserable time you would have in all your goings forth in this world if, having known and been made to know that you were a sinner, and a dead sinner, and unworthy of God's notice, and yet had no hope, no evidence that God had had mercy upon you. And so I say, therefore, that this hope, which is the thing that God gives his people in an experimental way, as the apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner Jesus has entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, brethren, it's through him that we live, move, and have our being. As Paul said to those Athenians, through this God that we live, move, and have our being. And through Jesus Christ and the hope that we have that sustains us while we live here. And then I take up this last one. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Brethren, all things were created for him and for his pleasure, that he, my brethren, should receive all the praise, the honor and the glory, not just some of it. But he so works in his people that they know that it is by his grace and by his grace alone, by him alone, do they have hope. And they're not about to feel like that they have some part or ought to have some glory or something like that because of this, because they know that it is God that has done all, everything for them. And they are the recipients of God's amazing grace. So all the praise, the honor, and the glory shall redound, and shall be given, shall be heaped upon, shall be praised at the mouth of the Lord's people. All the praise, the honor, and the glory shall be his. We're told that every knee shall bow. Oh, yes, I believe the unregenerated in some wonderful sense shall bow in the presence of this God, though they don't know anything about his mercy, but every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But the people of God shall praise him in that eternal heaven, the eternal world, praise him worlds without end. May God be with you. Would someone suggest a hymn to close the services with? I said some time ago that I have certain hymns that seem to me to be suitable, but I call for them so often. I don't like to be repetitious, but I am. If all is satisfied, let's turn to page 168, the last hymn on the page. When we are brought face to face with the grace of God, we desire to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's of him, through him, and to him, every bit of it. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Should it be one present who is stirred up in their feelings, believe these wonderful and glorious things, and we would be glad to hear from you. Read one verse. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Let us stand and sing that. I don't know. Would one of you all lead it? I'll try it. If the eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. Down. us, gracious Father, if we know our hearts, we give thee thanks that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us and enabled us to be gathered together as we gathered together this morning. We give thee thanks, O Lord, the best we know how, for the gift of thy dear Son, for that hope of our redemption that thou hast given us through him. Lead us each one, O Lord, as we go our ways this morning, to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our need. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.